Gracious Holy Father, we just humbly bow before your throne, and we acknowledge this country that we live in is of thee. And we thank you, dear Father, for our freedom that we have today to still worship in public and to proclaim the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ, your precious Son. Now we just ask your blessing upon this service, that it would be glorifying to him, and that we may learn the knowledge that is only of him, and the grace and the wisdom that he has shown us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You may be seated.
Well, it's good to see you here tonight. I want to welcome each and every one of you, and thank you for coming out on this Lord's Day evening. And it's good to be here, and thankful that we still have the freedom to gather together and worship, especially in light of everything that's happened in the past year. But it's good to be together here and to have our pews free. And we can sit anywhere we want, even in this building now. And so that's a blessing. We will have some testimonies, if you have any, and I hope that you do. So be thinking about that. Just something you could share, maybe something the Lord has taught you, or a prayer request, anything you'd like to share, and so we'll have that in a few moments. By way of announcement here, tomorrow is the Memorial Day celebration at Peniel Bible Camp, so just invite you all to that. That starts with a patriotic service at 11 o'clock a.m. in the chapel, and so you can park and walk back, or I think you can drive back if you need to. So you wouldn't have to walk all that way if you don't want to. But the speaker is Pastor Tony Guerin from Fayette Bible Church, and he'll be speaking. They are taking an offering to try to finish the Ashbrook Hall project. There is a lunch that'll be served, what's provided is the burgers and hot dogs, the drinks, tableware. They just ask you bring a side dish or a dessert to share. And so you're welcome to stay for lunch. Wednesday is prayer meeting, 7 o'clock. Encourage you to be here for that. Then next Sunday evening, we are having a special service. There's a group from Mount Calvary Baptist Church that's going to be here. They have come in past years, and they come to have a youth camp at Peniel, and there's a group of about 20 people that are coming a little bit ahead of time to get things ready, and they also are serving however they can. They plan to be serving at Maranatha Bible up in Edison, Pastor Chris Plow, in the morning next Sunday. And then they're planning to come here in the evening for our evening service. And so they're basically going to present kind of a mini sacred concert, some special numbers. And then a young man in their group is planning to give a message. And so just encourage you to be here. I think it'll be a special service. And hope that you can come. I know they were actually here in August. They had another youth camp last August, and they didn't end up coming to our church. They, at the time, our state had a quarantine policy for people coming from other states, so they were able to come to the camp, but they couldn't go anywhere else, is how the regulations were working. So they felt like they really couldn't come to church, and they were sorry about that. But they are planning to be here next Sunday night, and so. Hope you can come for that. Again, the Vacation Bible School, we're planning on having that June 21st through 25th for children ages 4 to 12. And we have a sign up for that, and we are limiting it to 25, just so we can handle that. There are some spaces open still. We're over halfway through with those registrations. So, if you know anybody that's in that age group that would like to come, go ahead and see if they can and get them signed up there on the bulletin board. And we'll plan to have that. again with the church cleaning. Appreciate everyone that served in that capacity. It's an important job. It's a good ministry. You know, when we have even, I don't know how many people we have here tonight, maybe 30 or so, and, you know, that many people is here. We all bring in our dirt, you know, we use the restrooms, and then, you know, if you have that many people in your home for one night, your home's going to need cleaning probably after that. And so it's the same with the church. And so we try to clean on a weekly basis. So we have this rotation. We're going to be getting a new rotation here, list made up here for the summer months. And so if there's any changes that need to be made to that, let me know. Otherwise, we'll just go ahead and make that up. And if anybody would like to be on that, just kind of spread out the work. It's made it nicer to kind of have that scheduled and spread out. So appreciate everyone that's doing that. Again, with the camp scholarships, just letting you know that there are scholarships, military. If a camper has an immediate family member that's that has served in the military or is serving, there's a scholarship for that, as well as a financial need scholarship. Any could not afford to go to camp, the youth camps, it's $210 per camper. But if there's a financial need there, just need a recommendation from a pastor to get that. And that fund is very well supplied right now, and so it'd be nice to see that used. Again, with the baptism, we are hoping to be able to plan a baptismal service this summer, take advantage of that warm weather. And if that's something you feel that you're ready to do, please let me know or one of the elders, and we can talk about that. Okay, I think that's all the announcements I have right now, so we'll go ahead and see if anyone has a testimony you'd like to share. So, anyone want to be first here tonight with the testimony? Any testimonies tonight? Yes, Scott.
Just praise the Lord. Friday was my last day working my full-time job that I've had for the last 15 years. And I just look back and see how the Lord had his hand of protection on me. I traveled extensively.
Okay, Scott is officially his own boss now, and so he can just pass the buck to himself and figure out what to do. But praise the Lord for that transition that's taken place here. All right, anything else tonight? Other testimonies? Anyone else? Yes. Ron.
I'd like to request prayer for myself as I continue my responsibilities as a council member for Marco. No sooner had I got on there and I was selected to be one of their committees. It's a very small group, it's a very small town, but it's not a small responsibility. And this week I was on one of the
right. Pray for Ron as he's serving as a Marengo town councilman. And just pray for his witness there. He had opportunity to give the gospel. And they try to pray in their meetings. So pray for Ron in that position. Okay, anyone else? Other testimonies tonight? Yes, Pastor Gospel.
You might pray for Bev as well. She's tonight with a neighbor and just missed the spiritual warfare. The devil has many things that he throws at people, and we recognize our need to hold up those in prayer. So even as we pray for Rod with his work, and particularly tonight, as she may be here yet tonight, we're not sure. And then I just, when we see how easy our liberties can be thrown away in this country, how we pray to the Lord for this country. Pray to the Lord for the freedoms that God has given to us. And certainly, as we just sung, our God is a God of liberty. And we thank the Lord for our God and the liberties that He's allowed us to have in this country.
Amen. Amen. All right, anyone else? Yes, Debbie. Okay, yes, Becky.
I just want to thank the Lord for another birthday. Thank you for the Lord for being a Christian home. Also, this weekend, for years and years and years, we would go to Virginia, have a big family reunion, and that also is the heritage of having a Christian family. It was always a blessing to be able, at least at one time a year, to see everyone. And my uncle would usually always offer a prayer, and they would sing some gospel hymns. And I'm sure there were many still in the family that were not saved, but it was an opportunity for them to have that witness. And I was very thankful for that, that memory. And also, just to note that song, My Country Tis of Thee, I remember in third grade, Mrs. Utterback's class, we always sang that song, and I cannot sing that song without thinking of Mrs. Utterback. I think that is something special too, since I think our school children are losing that. I'm thankful for my country.
Amen. Thank you very much. And happy birthday again.
Thank you.
And your sister, who has the same birthday.
Yes.
I don't know if I can repeat the situation that was aligned here this morning, but that was interesting.
Yeah.
So the year that she turned was the year you were born.
Yes, and vice versa.
And the year that you turned.
I was born in 57. She's turning 57. I'm turning 64, and she was born in 64.
Yeah, okay. Oh, that's interesting.
Yeah. Now everyone knows.
Yeah. No secrets, I guess.
No secrets.
All right. Yes, Ron.
This is a mixed blessing. My mother has a good friend. She's still living, and she's in a restaurant. She had this friend since her childhood, and her husband died yesterday. He was in the rest home also, so they had a long life together, and they are very, very good examples of Christian young people that love the Lord and raise up their kids and had a very good testimony, and
her husband had passed. Okay. Friend of your mother. Okay. Pray for this family. Lost a husband, father. Okay. Anyone else tonight? Any other testimonies? We stopped and saw Sue here before we come to church. And so pray for Sue as she is still in pain. She broke her ribs, ended up breaking several ribs and her elbow in the fall, and hit her head quite a bit. And they're doing some testing, still an EKG still to see, and she's had several other tests. But she's in a lot of pain, so pray for Sue tonight. So, okay, anybody else? All right, well, we'll have another hymn.
For our next hymn before the message, we'll turn to number 126 and sing Rock of Ages. And let's stand, sing hymn number 126.
Judges, turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 11. Judges chapter 11. We are continuing on here in Judges. We were introduced to a judge last time, Jephthah. And we saw last time in the introduction to this account of Jephthah in his career that Israel had once again gone through a recovery process, and that was a very important process. Sometimes it's not always given in the detail it was in Judges 10, but Israel went through this process where they had gotten into a mess. And, you know, I think sometimes God's people think that they need a leader to get themselves out of a mess. And that's not always the way that it works. See, in Judges, that God's people had to get out of their mess. They had to recover from this falling away, this apostasy, and cry to the Lord and be serious about it. And then, at that point, God gave them a leader, and that was Jephthah. We saw that Jephthah had been the son of a harlot. Jephthah had been disowned by his brothers. They said, get out of here. So Jephthah fled. He lived for a period of time away from his family. And then Israel went and sought after him because he was a tough guy. He was evidently some kind of mercenary, and they needed some military help, and they thought Jephthah is the man. So they call him back, and Jephthah says, "Hey, wait a minute, you guys kicked me out. Why are you calling me back now? Are you serious about this?" And so he finally does agree to come back and lead them and in battle against the Ammonites. And so we ended last time with Jephthah, I think, praying in Judges 11:11. It says, "Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah." So after this agreement, Jephthah seems worships God. He prays to the Lord. And I think that fits with what we know about Jephthah from Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith. And sure enough, we find Jephthah there. Hebrews 11:32 says, "What shall I more say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah." So there he is. He's a man of faith. And so we should keep that in mind as well as we look at his career tonight. His career is recorded here in Judges 11 and 12. And we see three scenes to Jephthah's career as judge. And we're going to jump right into this first one in verses 12 through 28. I won't read all of those. But we see Jephthah using diplomacy here. He is having to face this enemy, the Ammonites, who've been oppressing Israel. And Jephthah becomes kind of a secretary of state, you could say. He is negotiating here with the enemy, with the Ammonites, much like a head of state would do today, sitting down to some talks, trying to work things out. And that's what Jephthah is doing, first of all. And notice verse 12. "And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, 'What hast thou to do with me, that thou art come against me to fight in my land?' And the king of the children of Ammon answered unto the messengers of Jephthah, 'Because Israel took away my land when they came out of Egypt from Arnon, even unto Jabbok and unto Jordan, now therefore restore those lands again peaceably.' And Jephthah sent messengers again unto the king of the children of Ammon, and said unto him, 'Thus saith Jephthah, Israel took not away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon. But when Israel came up from Egypt and walked through the wilderness unto the Red Sea and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers unto the king of Edom, saying, "Let me, I pray thee, pass through thy land." But the king of Edom would not hearken thereto. And in like manner they sent unto the king of Moab, but he would not consent, and Israel abode in Kadesh. Then they went along through the wilderness and compassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab, and came by the east side of the land of Moab, and pitched on the other side of Arnon, but came not within the border of Moab, for Arnon was the border of Moab. And then Jephthah tells about this conflict they had with Sihon, king of the Amorites. And if you go back and read the story of the Exodus, it was this conflict with Sihon, and Og was the other king. It was the very first conflict that Israel was involved in when they came out of Egypt. And time again in the Bible, there's a repetition of that early victory that was given to Israel when it came to Sihon and Og, these first two victories. And Jephthah knows about that, even though that's been hundreds of years before. And he says, "No, this is where we fought and won the battle for this land that's in question here." And then he comes to the conclusion, verse 23. "So now the Lord God of Israel hath dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. And shouldest thou possess it? Wilt not thou possess that which Chemosh thy God giveth thee to possess? So whomsoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, them we will possess. And now art thou anything better than Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel? Or did he ever fight against them? While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and her towns, and in Aroer and her towns, and in all the cities that be along the coast of Arnon, 300 years, why therefore did you not recover them within that time? Wherefore I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. the Lord, the judge, be judged this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. Howbeit the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah, which he sent him. So Jephthah uses some diplomacy here. And we see the potential that Jephthah has for being the leader of Israel. He is leading all of Israel right now against their enemies. He is explaining here, no, this is our land. Ammon says, no, it's ours. Jephthah says, hey, why did you wait 300 years to come and take it now if it was really yours? Why didn't you do anything about it? He commits it to the Lord. The Lord will be the judge. So we see Jephthah using diplomacy here in this first scene in his career. What does that have to do with us? Well, I think Jephthah does something commendable here in that even though he is a warrior, he's a tough guy, he's known for that, he's a mercenary, what he does best is fight. Even though that was his reputation, what we see him doing is actually pulling back from that and trying to avoid a battle. He's trying to avoid a war if he can. And that's certainly something we can learn from as well. Avoid a fight if possible. He starts with talking, hoping to reconcile that way first. And certainly that is something we should do as well. But then also I think we can learn from Jephthah here that we should know what is right and stand up for it. Know what is right and stand up for it. You know, Jephthah knew, hey, this land belongs to Israel. I'm not going to just let the Ammonites just take it from them. That wouldn't be right. He knew this goes way back hundreds of years before that they had fought for this land and it was theirs. He knew that that was right. He knew the truth. And he stood his ground on that and asked the Lord to judge in the situation. There's a time to do that. There's a time when we know what is right, what the truth is. There's a time to stand up for that and not let somebody just come and do something that's not right. That would be manipulative. Jephthah didn't back down from the enemy. He stood up to them, even knowing that it would lead to conflict. And something else I think we can learn here is just to know history. Know history. Jephthah, I don't know where he learned his history, but he obviously learned somewhere. He knew what had happened hundreds of years before. He knew the story of the Exodus and what had happened and what God had done for Israel. He knew that. And that's important. We need to know history. We're living in a time when history is being erased. History is being manipulated. There's lies that are circulating about history, and that's not good. It's not going in the right direction. Jephthah knew his history. That was a biblical history of Israel, but that shows us the importance of the study of all history. Who is really able to teach history today? I really have question about who really is qualified to teach history today. It needs to be somebody who really honestly knows and what is their agenda, what's their bias in that. But no history. Jephthah knew history here. And then we come to the second event here in Jephthah's career that he's probably most well known about. And in verses 29 to 40, we see that Jephthah meets tragedy. Jephthah meets tragedy here. Verse 29, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, Then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands, and he smote them from Aroer even until thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances. And she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. It came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. And she said unto her father, Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, Go. And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed, and she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in a year. Jephthah meets tragedy. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. Jephthah made this vow to the Lord. There's nothing wrong with a vow. We see the idea of a vow many times in the Bible. Hannah, remember Hannah? She vowed a vow. Paul, Jacob, something that can demonstrate a great commitment to the Lord. There are regulations on vows. Deuteronomy 23:21 says, When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin to thee. In other words, you don't have to. You don't need to do it. And so Jephthah makes this vow. He seems to be a man that he really wants to just be sure of victory over the Ammonites. And so he makes this vow. Whatever comes out to meet him when he gets back home, he's going to offer that as a burnt offering. He's going to offer it up, he says. And then, lo and behold, he gets back home. The Lord gives him the victory. And who does he meet? His only daughter. His only daughter. And, oh no, he made this vow. Whatever comes to meet him, he would offer it up as a burnt offering. There's his only daughter. There she is. She was the first one. We see that Jephthah is intent on fulfilling his vow, and his daughter even is willing to have the vow be fulfilled. So what happened here? What happened here? That's the question. Did he really offer his daughter as a human sacrifice, as a burnt offering? This is a passage where there's two interpretations of what happened. And the one interpretation is that Jephthah really did offer his daughter as a burnt offering. And the other interpretation is that he didn't offer his daughter as a burnt offering, but rather she was celibate for the rest of her life and never married. And you have good people on both of those sides of the interpretation that he offered her as a sacrifice. Was he thinking of doing that all along? You know, when Jephthah come home, did he think that an animal would be the first one to greet him when he came home? Did he really think that? I don't know. Maybe he had some dogs that were going to come and greet him. If his daughter was really just never married, why did she only bewail it for 2 months? Why wouldn't she bewail it for the rest of her life? So some think that she was just a celibate, never married. Verse 31, the wording of his vow there, can be interpreted that then it shall be that whosoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's. And then that little Hebrew word "and," which is just actually one Hebrew letter, it's capable of many translations, actually. It could be translated "or." It could be that he said, "Or I will offer it up as a burnt offering." And so some would say, well, no, he didn't actually offer a burnt offering, a human sacrifice. He just left it open there, depending on which it was, that perhaps it would be an animal. If it was, he would offer it. But if not, he had the leeway to do something different. And perhaps they would do that. And some would say, you know, she bewailed her virginity there. And you know, if it was a human sacrifice, wouldn't she bewail her life? Wouldn't she mourn that she was going to die here pretty soon, if that's what it was? And so there's two different sides to that. And I like what Matthew Henry said as he came to the conclusion on this passage. He said this, "Concerning this and some other such passages in the sacred story, which learned men are in the dark, divided, and in doubt about, we need not much perplex ourselves. What is necessary to our salvation, thanks be to God, is plain enough." In other words, it's not a major point. It's not a major point in the Scriptures, and it's ambiguous. We're not completely sure exactly what happened. But either way, there was a victory here that was mingled with a tragedy. And whether it was the tragedy of a loss of life, whether it was the tragedy of a loss of potential in life there, either way, Jephthah encountered this tragedy even in the midst of his victory. What can we learn from Jephthah's tragedy? Be careful about the choices and the decisions that you make. Be careful about the choices and the decisions that you make. Think about the consequences. You know, as you're thinking about a decision of some sort, that's what Jephthah had done here. He came to a decision. But did he really think about the consequences of that decision? Did he think how it was going to affect his own family? You know, how is this going to affect what if it was his wife that came to meet him or his daughter that came to meet him? Did he actually think about that, how that was going to affect his family? It did affect his family in some way. I don't know exactly how, but it did. We cannot assume that God will rescue us from all the negative consequences of the decisions we make. Can't assume that. Jephthah had to deal with that. And God is not just going to just fix all the bad choices that we make in life. We're going to have to face consequences. And when we're making decisions, yeah, very important decisions in life, you know, where are you going to work? Are you going to marry? Okay, what are the consequences going to be of that decision? How is that going to play out in a year, in 2 years, in 3 years? Are we thinking about that? Be careful about the choices and decisions that you make. How it will affect your children, your grandchildren. And remember, the fact is that with the decisions we make, it doesn't just affect us. Whatever it is, there's going to be a consequence of some sort. And then how do we honor the Lord? How do we honor the Lord? What is it that God asks of us? You know, as we look at Jephthah and what he did, it seems that he had a heart to honor the Lord. And yet, there's some things that God does require of us, and there's some things that God doesn't require. And, you know, this vow that Jephthah made, that was a situation that, you know, God did not require him to do that. That was something that he took on himself. He thought he would do that. But it was not something that God absolutely required of him. I think of Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament and what they did. And they were rebuked for what they did. by the Apostle Peter and their deception, and they were reminded that, hey, they didn't even need to do this in the first place. They didn't need to go and sell this land. I mean, it was their own. They didn't have to do that. And so just makes us think about how we really honor the Lord. What is really required of us? And I think we have to start with our own selves, you know, our own hearts, our own lives, and give that to the Lord. God wants that. Not every sacrifice are we required to make, like Jephthah in this situation. And then we come to this third scene here of the career of Jephthah, and that takes us into chapter 12. And we find here that Jephthah faces a rebellion. Jephthah faces a rebellion. Notice chapter 12, verse 1. And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, wherefore passed thou over to fight against the children of Ammon, and didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn thy house upon thee with fire. So Ephraim is mad again. This should sound familiar because they did this to Gideon as well. Gideon was fighting the Midianites. Ephraim comes and said, hey, you should have called us. That's what they did to Jephthah too. Verse 2, and Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon. When I called you, ye delivered me not out of their hands. And when I saw that ye delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon. And the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore then are ye come up unto me this day to fight against me? And Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. And the men of Gilead smote Ephraim, because they said, ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim, among the Ephraimites and among the Manassehites. And the Gileadites took the passages of Jordan before the Ephraimites. And it was so that when those Ephraimites, which were escaped, said, let me go over, that the men of Gilead said unto him, art thou an Ephraimite? If he said, nay, then said they unto him, say now, Shibboleth. And he said, Sibboleth, for he could not frame to pronounce it right. Then they took him and slew him at the passages of Jordan. And there fell at that time of the house of the Ephraimites 42,000. And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then died Jephthah and the Gileadite and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. Jephthah faces a rebellion. So Ephraim they're ready to fight Jephthah. They feel that Jephthah didn't call them to come and help. Jephthah claims that actually he did call them. And so Jephthah ends up fighting Ephraim, capturing the passages of the Jordan where these Ephraimites would cross over. And he identifies the Ephraimites by their accent. He says, say, Shibboleth. And evidently there was a difference in dialect between the Gileadites and the Ephraimites. They could not pronounce that SH sound. And they said Sibboleth instead of Shibboleth. And it's kind of like in our country, you know, we can tell if somebody is from, you know, Georgia or Alabama. They've got this really thick southern drawl, and they say y'all, you know. And I know some other people say that too, but, you know, it's just, wow, that's a guy from Dixieland down there. And then, you know, you got people from Cleveland, Ohio, and they have an accent too, and it's different. And you can just tell the differences there based on how people talk. And that's how it was there in Israel. They had these accents, and ended up to be that's what Jephthah used to actually kill a lot of Ephraimites because of their pronunciation. 42,000. This is kind of a sad scene in a way, because this is not a battle between Israel and their enemies. This is a civil war. You know, here we are the day before Memorial Day, and we always remember the costliness of the American wars. And but remember the most costly war of all the wars that the United States has ever been involved in. What was it? It was the Civil War. There's never been a war that was more costly, because both sides were Americans. And the figures I've seen were between 600,000 and 700,000 soldiers lost their lives in the Civil War, American soldiers. That's a lot. That's a lot. That's nearly half of all, even to this day, nearly half of all people that have been lost in American wars. They were lost in the Civil War. You know, that internal conflict is always the most costly kind of conflict because both sides lose. You know, we see our need for the right kind of character, I think, in this situation. What is that that we need? We see the need for humility. See the need for humility. You know, the trouble came here with Ephraim, and I think it really happened, had to do with their inflated view of themselves. You know, they came and they thought, well, we should have been called. You know, we should have been involved in this. And we, why? Because we're important and we need to be recognized as important, and you're not recognizing us as important in this. And so it came down to pride. They should have been thankful to Jephthah. Here's Jephthah. He had just led in this victory. He had defeated the enemy. And now his fellow Israelites are getting mad at him for doing something good. The Lord is using him to do something great here, and they're getting mad. But the reality is that we can have the same attitude that the Ephraimites had. We get ourselves thinking only about ourselves and what we're missing out on, and that other person is something good has happened to them, and you know we're getting all upset about that, and we can have those same thoughts, and that can lead to conflict, and it may be costly. So we need to ask the Lord to give us humility. Give us humility. We need to have a humble view of ourselves and not an inflated view of ourselves. You know, sometimes that selfishness, that arrogance can manifest itself in resistance to authority appointed by God. That's what Jephthah was in this situation. Jephthah was raised up by God to be a judge in a day when that's the kind of position that God was using. And that was the position that God, that Jephthah occupied. And here we see that there were a group of people who were against him. They were against God's appointed leader here in this situation. Ephraim needed to recognize their leader that God had appointed and needed to respect him. Are there bad leaders at times? Yes, there are leaders who... authorities who disobey God and lead people to disobey God. But there are also leaders who are just, you know, human and imperfect. And so we have to be careful about that in the resistance to the leaders that God has appointed. You know, that's true in the home, first of all. You know, God has appointed leaders in the home, authorities. And in the home, as God has ordained it, you know, it's the father who is the head of the home, and the husband who's the head of the wife. And is he perfect? You know, somebody say, yeah. I mean, no, he's not. He's not perfect. And that's the problem. He's not Jesus, and therefore I'm not going to follow him because he's not perfect. Right. No, there's no perfect authorities, and there needs to be a respect and a submission even in the home, in the workplace, in the school. You know, the student says, you know, my teacher would be great if they didn't just tell me what I need to do every day, and really get in my face all the time and just give me instructions. That's all they do. Well, that's the leader that God has appointed in that student's life. And so they need to respect that. In the church, God has given pastors and elders in the church. Are they perfect? No, they're not. Sure, there's some that are better than others, but still there needs to be that respect for those that God has appointed. And then, of course, it's true in the country as well. You know, this is something we've really had to reckon with this year. The respect that we really should have for our authorities. Say, well, they're making bad decisions. They don't know what they're doing. That may be true. Yeah. Leaders oftentimes do that. Authorities oftentimes do that. Sometimes the Lord allows that to maybe test us. What are we to do? What are we to do? Are we to rebel like Ephraim did here? I don't think their example was the good example here in this situation, where they had an authority in Jephthah, and they were to really recognize that and submit to that authority. So Jephthah served 6 years, and he dies, and he was buried. Verse 7 tells us. So what do we make? What do we make of Jephthah here? Well, the Scripture tells us that he was a man of faith. He shows up there. He was a man who did believe God. He came from a difficult background. He was the son of a harlot. And yet God somehow got into his life, and God somehow brought faith to him, and Jephthah believed. And God is able to use men in spite of their mistakes and imperfections. In spite of the things in their background they maybe wish weren't there, God is still able to use them. A man of faith in God, we see here, doesn't rush into battle. He doesn't rush into the fight. Just like Jephthah. A man of faith in God sometimes faces tragedy. And that tragedy may be a result of their own decisions. Maybe the poor decisions that they made. And a man of faith here, we see, must uphold authority. A man of faith must uphold authority. And we see Jephthah doing that as well. And so I trust that we can learn from Jephthah's story and realize we need to turn to God, that God can still use us in spite of our mistakes. And He's done that in the past, and He can do that even still in the future. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it speaks to us. We pray, Lord, that You would guide us in the decisions we make. Help us to think them through. We pray, Lord, that we would be submissive to the authorities that You have given to us in our lives. Though that's not always easy. But we pray that we'd have the respect that we need to have, and that we would be a light to others because of that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnal now, and we'll sing one last song here, number 393. Number 393, Take My Life and Let It Be, Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. 393. Let's all stand as we sing. Thank you for coming tonight. May the Lord bless you. We're dismissed.